If you have your Bibles, you can open to Jude, verse 24 and 25. This is the third passage that we've looked at in this series that begin with the words, "Now to him who is able." The first one was from Romans 16. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel," Paul writes, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And then last week, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And then this morning, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Just reading those, they're almost enough. There's so much there. These are known as doxologies. The Erdmann's Dictionary of the Bible defines doxology as a short formula expressing praise to God. And the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, are full of doxologies. The Easton Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, "The doxology with which the epistle concludes is regarded as the finest in the New Testament." That's quite a statement from Easton about Jude's doxology. And the ESV Study Bible simply says it's a doxology of great joy. Our sermon points this morning are going to consist of one word responses. I thought initially about having the points just be a series of questions that I came up with. And I decided to go with one word responses, except one a little later on. I'm fudging a little bit. And so you'll see them unfold. So the first one is in response to, "Now to him who is able." And my one word response is simply power. I could have said strength, ability, or even omnipotence if I wanted to use a theological word for an attribute of God. But the word power just seems to get the point across in unmistakable fashion, using contemporary language that everybody understands. It comes from the Greek word dunamai, meaning to be powerful. Sounds like our word dynamite, doesn't it? And we know that dynamite is certainly powerful and explosive. God is powerful. He is all powerful. That's where we derive the theological word omnipotence, meaning all-powerful, ultimately powerful, no one more powerful than. One theologian that I read, his name was Roos. I don't know him. I've never seen him before. But he said, "The essential, immovable strength of the divine being, which faints not, neither grows weary." That's what it's talking about when we read the words, "Now to him who is able." And knowing that this power, this dunamai, this omnipotence, knowing that this is an attribute of God, is greatly beneficial to us, especially when we begin to consider His actions that are directed towards us and on our behalf, knowing that God is all powerful. That is helpful to know. This is a story that was attributed to Charles Spurgeon. It was a story of a man who walked more than 700 miles to see Niagara Falls. And when he came within a few miles of his destination, he thought he heard a thundering roar. Seeing a farmer in a nearby field, he called out, "Is that the roar of Niagara?" The man replied, "I don't know, but it may be." With surprise, the traveler asked, "Do you live here?" "Born and bred here," came the answer. "And you don't know whether that noise is from the falls?" "No, stranger. I've never been there. I'm too busy looking after my farm." How many in the church could that be said about? They're busy, but even as they're gathered, they've maybe heard the noise of the power of God, but they've never seen it for themselves. They've never experienced it when it's been on display for them to taste and see and experience, when it's all around them, first and foremost, visibly through the acts of creation, and then the manifest works of creation and resurrection and sustaining and keeping and all the different things that have been expressed through these three wonderful doxologies in which God is surely able. Do not be too busy to seek out the roar of the one who is able. Can you hear? Do you hear His roar? So let's look and see just how Jude recognizes God's omnipotent power being displayed in this doxology. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And my one word response to that is just simply grace. Where would we be without grace? We would be out there earning or trying to earn God's favor. And we would never be good enough long enough to make any headway in getting it. Because we indeed stumble all the time. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. Because God is certainly able to keep us from stumbling, but I believe here in this passage, it's talking about He is able to keep us from stumbling in such a way that we are never out of His reach, the reach of His sustaining grasp. You will stumble, I will stumble, we will fall, we will sin, we will mess up. Stupidly so. Frustratingly so, and yet we are not out of the reach of His grasp of grace and mercy. Can somebody say amen to that? We should sing that song again. The Gospel Transformation Bible says, "Were it not for God, we would be falling from grace every waking second. It is He who keeps us from stumbling." Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is not in my notes, but I read this week on social media, and I don't know whether the father said he was putting his son to bed. And he said his son said to him, I believe Arnold Schwarzenegger needs to play Jesus in a Jesus movie. And his father said, why? He said, because he says things like, follow me if you want to live. And then the father said, well, he also says things like, I'll be back. So those things work real well. Just had to share that. It's on my mind. From Kindred Spirit Magazine. This is a wonderful illustration of God's keeping power that keeps us from stumbling. To illustrate his protecting power, we need to only think of Frederick Nolan fleeing from his enemies during the North African persecution. Hounded by his pursuers over hill and valley with no place to hide, he fell exhausted into a wayside cave, expecting to be found. Awaiting his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the little bug had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The pursuers arrived and wondered if Nolan was hiding there, but they thought it impossible for him to have entered the cave without dismantling the web. And so they went on. Having escaped, Nolan emerged from his hiding place and proclaimed, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. So too, you and I shall one day walk out of death's dark cave completely intact. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's for those of us who worry whether we're going to make it, whether we can be good enough long enough to maintain the favor of God. It's not about that. It's about his ability to keep us, not our ability to remain in his favor. And that is very good news. See, God's keeping and sustaining grace also enables us to grow as Christians. And if we are indeed growing in grace, we are surely stumbling less today than we were yesterday, hopefully. And that's called sanctification. And God is busy sanctifying us. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks that question, what is sanctification? And I love this answer. It says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's a process. It's a work. It's a process throughout our whole lives, which begins when we come to him in faith. It actually begins before that. That's another sermon for another day. Where God is at work keeping us from stumbling. And it's active today as we're sitting under the ministry of his word and the sacrament. Listen to Psalm 121, the way that the psalmist put it. And this was as the Old Testament Israel would be traveling to Jerusalem for the feasts in Jerusalem at the temple. They would sing these psalms of ascent as they traveled up the mountains to Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's His power. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. So far we've looked at doxology. We've looked at power. We've looked at grace. Let's continue on. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. But there were a lot of options for this one. And I just settled on the word gospel. One of the ultimate results of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, is that it will enable the believer to enter the very presence of God on the last day without being consumed. You ever thought about that one? The gospel presents us before the presence of Almighty God. How else can one even imagine being in that position? Blameless in the presence of His glory. If you haven't been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, your chances are 0%. To survive that. Ephesians 5:27 says, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what it's about. That's part of the end game that Christ had in mind when He went to the cross, was to save His people so that they might be in His presence. And anyone who hopes to be blameless before the presence of His glory needs to be justified in God's sight. And our catechism offers an answer for that as well. It asks the question, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins. Pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. There it is. We're right. We're in His presence of His glory, blameless and righteous in His sight, right before Him. And it's only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the only way into His presence. This is the only way to become blameless. This is the only path to having your sins forgiven and washed away, is to trust in Christ and the sacrifice He offered to God on behalf of His people who would believe. You know, the Bible gives us different accounts of people that got very close to God's manifest presence, amazingly close, and they lived to tell about it. And all of these foreshadow and point us to our ultimate experience on the last day as believers in Christ Jesus. Consider Moses when he was before God on Mount Sinai. Let me read you from Exodus 33. Moses said, please show me your glory. He could have said, Lord, please vaporize me when I come into your presence. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Oh, Moses got close, but he couldn't stand in the presence of God's glory full bore. Because the sacrifice hadn't been made yet. He couldn't do it. And then there was Solomon and the priests on the day that they dedicated the temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. What a glorious day that was. Listen to the description. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the temple, filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. They didn't go running in. They couldn't. They were prevented by God's mercy and by his glory. And then one more. The Apostle John, upon seeing Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, and like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Seeing God's glory was so amazing that King David wanted to experience this every day of his life. He wrote this in Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Sometimes as I contemplate being presented blameless before the presence of God's glory, I don't even know what to say. Just silence. And the text tells us that we're presented. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, and to present us blameless. Many of you know I'm a golfer, and I'm a golf fan. And one of my favorite golf tournaments is going on right now in Jacksonville, Florida, at the TPC Sawgrass. I've had the great privilege of playing that course 3 times. It was not always pretty. But one thing I was thinking about this week is I was thinking about being presented. Every golfer at golf tournaments, when they tee off on the first hole, they are presented to the whole gallery. And there's, and in a big tournament like that, and at the Masters or the U.S. Open, there's thousands of people gathered along to watch Rory McIlroy or John Rahm or Scottie Scheffler, one of the, you know, the pro golfers of the day. And they're presented to all the crowds. And they go, ladies and gentlemen, the 12:48 tee time, Rory McIlroy. And the crowds just erupt in great applause. They're presented on the first tee. We're going to be presented before the presence of His glory. Matthew Henry says, the glory of the Lord will shortly be present. We now look upon it as distant, and too many look upon it as uncertain. But it will come, and it will be manifest and apparent. Our next one is, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Now, this is the one I fudged on. Can't hold back. It's not don't hold back. Kind of one of our mottos around here, and it was last night as well. But can't hold back. But I made it one word by using hyphens. So it's technically one word, right? Because this, it says we're presented before the presence of His glory with great joy. And I think just as I pondered that, I just thought that I don't know whether the English language has the proper words to even express that other than just play the full version of Handel's Messiah as loud as you can play it in Carnegie Hall. And yet that would not be enough. With great joy, what will be our expression, our demeanor, when the race is finally over and we fully understand what God has done for us? The Gospel Transformation Bible says Jude's concluding doxology is stirring. Connecting God's infinite worth to our great joy. Think about our great joy connected to His infinite worth. So here's a question I have for myself and for you. If we know that on that day, we are going to be presented before the presence of His glory with great joy. And we're going to have great joy, greatest joy, of the greatest magnitude on that day. What is stopping us from having that great joy now? I think I'll have to just let that percolate before I even try to answer that. Our next one. To the only God, our Savior, verse 25. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To the only God. It's to worship God alone because He is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only one that is worthy to receive worship. And yet we struggle with worship. We struggle with it. Our hearts are divided. Calvin said our hearts are literal factory of idols. Idol makers. We worship this and that and this and that, and they capture our affections. Here's some great fuel for our worship in this verse. And these are from the ESV Study Bible. To God be glory. So just think about honoring God with great honor. You've got to honor God today. To God be majesty. View Him as greater than all. Think about that when you come to worship. To God be dominion. Knowing that His sovereign reign has no boundaries. As we sang, He directs every lightning bolt where it should go. And to God be authority. He rules over all creation. I like that. We sang that as well, and indescribable. He knows the name of every star. Go out and look at the sky some night when it's not cloudy in the wintertime in Michigan, which it is for 5 months straight. And look up and try to number the stars and realize in Psalm 147, it says He numbers the stars and calls them all by name. The Gospel Transformation Bible, how great the light that casts the shadow. He has illumined our way and has kept us from falling away, so He gets all the glory. This is indeed grounds for great joy as we look to Christ. What shall we say then to this confrontation with God's glory, majesty, dominion, and authority? Hallelujah, praise Christ. I want to finish with a quote from George Whitefield, the evangelist of the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s, both in America and in Great Britain. The language is a little dated, but you'll get the idea. Think with what unspeakable glory those happy souls are now encircled, who when on earth were called to deny themselves and were not disobedient to the call. Hark! Methinks I hear them chanting their everlasting hallelujahs and spending an eternal day, and echoing triumphant songs of joy. And do you not long, my brethren, to join this heavenly choir? Behold then a heavenly ladder reached down to you by which you may climb to this holy hill. By this we may be lifted into the same blissful regions and join with them in singing doxologies and song of praise to the everlasting, blessed, all-glorious, most adorable Trinity forever and ever. Amen. As our elders come forward, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are able and we are glad. You are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the presence of Your glory with great joy. That is why we worship. That is why we come to Your table to dine with You and to celebrate, to proclaim Your death and rejoice in Your resurrection. Praise be to God. Amen.